but I could, I've got my giant print Bible, so that's good. And I found a new trick when I'm singing hymns. If I can't see it real good, I whip out my handy dandy light, and then I can see it just fine. So there's a way around it. But tonight we're going to do something, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. And if you remember a couple weeks ago when I was doing the evening service, we were in Ephesians 1. And so I'm going to kind of crunch a few verses at the end of 1 just to give us some context and get us back into chapter 2. But after we read those 10 verses, we're going to stop and we're going to talk a little bit about a few things that the Lord has laid on my heart for us to do, and we're going to, with his blessing, try to do them. So, here we go. In Ephesians 1:20, just to back up, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this, your word tonight. Help us to see what you are doing here in Ephesians. Help not only in context of what you did there already, but what you are doing with us, Lord. I pray that you would edify us and bless us with your word tonight. Fill us with your power and spirit. Use us mightily in the community around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, who is that? Which is his body? It's referring back to the church. So, who is that? In Orono, Maine, who is that? Ooh, that's us, right? Especially the Sunday night crowd, the people who are here, that are committed to be here and learn and grow and be used of him furthermore. And that's an exciting privilege. The more you grow in him and see what he does with what you know to be a broken vessel, the more you can't believe it. It's miraculous. And every time he uses each and every one of us, and you know when that happens, it's miraculous. And you should count it as such. That's what Christ wants to do all the time with us. So we need to remember that. Now we're going to read these next 10 verses. I'm going to read them together. And I'll try to read slow enough so I'm not blowing people away. I realize I have someone, fortunately I have someone who will critique when I'm doing something other than what I should be doing. yeah, you're just like my wife, Ed. All right, tell you what, just to kind of get us in the right spirit, why don't we stand? Here we go. And I'll keep it at a moderate place, but starting in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay. That is a huge mouthful, but there is so much here. We're going to take a chunk of it tonight. We'll see how far we get. But there is so much here about us, where we were, where we are now, and what God is doing in the earth. We need to know this cold. And so, we have homework. For the next several weeks, however long it takes, we as a congregation, not just the Sunday night crowd, this is, Andrew's going to announce it, we're going to start doing this on Sunday mornings as well. We are going to endeavor to memorize these 10 verses. We talked a little bit about that in Paul's class, and the Lord dealt with me with that this afternoon. And so I kind of made a little bit of a unilateral decision, and Andrew and I talked it over. And it's good for us. I believe it's necessary for us. So we are going to try, as corporately, to memorize this. Now, that means we'll recite it once, and in addition to our normal readings, we'll recite these 10 verses together once on every Sunday. And then we'll make it into a contest or something. I'll take ideas on that. But maybe we'll see how we can do without having the book in front of us. We want this as part of who we are. We need this as part of who we are because it is fundamental to our walk with Christ. It's fundamental not only in our personal salvation, it's fundamental in our understanding of Christ and where we came from, and it's fundamental as a witnessing tool to the lost around us. If we can get this down, and it's in our bag of tricks, it's a tremendous ammo bag, and the Lord can use it as he sees fit. So that is going to be our mission and our goal, and this is something we can all do together. We can quiz each other, we can work on it together. And every Sunday, we're going to recite it. Maybe we'll start doing just the first verse without looking, and then we'll open our Bibles, however we want to do it. But we're going to try to get through this and incorporate it into our hearts. And I will tell you this, that I had memorized most of this, or all of it at one time, and, drop in, drop out. I've lost some of it, but it can be done. So that's where I'd like to see us go on this, and I think with the Lord's blessing and help, we can do that. Okay, let's get back to verse 1 then. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Can anybody tell me what you see different in that verse from the rest of it in the middle? There's some italic words there, isn't there? What does that mean when you see that in your Bible? No. Right, it was added by the translators. And why? Why? Now, in this case, it is exactly correct to do so. So I do believe the Lord worked with the translators in this because it's exactly correct to do so. Because what's hath he quickened? What's that mean? Made alive, right? It's not improper for them to put this in there because the way English flows and works, you need that reminder in the beginning of the sentence for the next part. Because without that, it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? He's referring back to, but who he hath quickened. Remember, we're going from the end of chapter 1, where we just talked about the church and the body. You're not part of the church and the body if you're not quickened, correct? And we see that whole argument, that beautiful argument in the beginning of Romans, in Romans 6, about which we'll talk about a little bit tonight, and about being dead unto self and alive unto Christ. But he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let's talk about the word dead for a minute. What is dead? No life. Good. Separated from God. Better. What else? Think about dead. Does a dead man, can a dead man do anything? Can he enjoy anything? He can do nothing either good or bad because he's dead. So when we think about works, when we had that whole discussion this morning about our great example in Abraham, right up front, Paul talks about works. If you are not regenerate, can you accomplish good works? But what if I'm a good person and I want to fill in the blank? No matter what you're doing, without Christ in your heart, and this is where all the stands, the Protestants, and all the Catholics drop the ball, because they're still falling back on works, a work salvation, and many of them fall back on this idea of bank account Christianity. Ed, do you remember Mass very much? Do you remember CCD? All right. Do you remember the idea of this was taught in CCD and Catholicism, like April's whiteboard for you kids in the back, and there's one black mark on it, right? That's original sin. And that is wiped out by what? Baptism. So now you got this clean board. Oh, boy. And now you just got to keep the good marks, the white marks over here, more than the bad marks over here. It's like a bank account. Your assets have to be more than your liabilities. You got it made. You're going to heaven. It's close. So that might be a little purgatory. What is that?
Wrong.
It's wrong. That's exactly correct, Kenda. That's where we're going. It's wrong. It is another gospel. Is it not? Now, we've delved into this a lot lately about our relationship with Christ, and we delved into it a lot this morning. Why is that important? Because of the focus of what's going on. What did God create us for? To conform us to the image of Christ. When we read Ephesians 2 and we go through that litany of things, we go through the litany of things in Philippians 2 about putting others before self, what does he say at the end of that? That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? Loud, Andrew.
To the glory of God the Father.
To the glory of God the Father. That's who receives the glory. Anything short of that is wrong. Anything short of that is worldly, carnal, worldly, sensual, devilish. Right? What was Satan's sin? He stopped wanting to give God the glory, and he wanted a little bit for himself, right? I shall be like the Most High, right? What is our sin? What is our primary sin in life? All things stem from it. The same thing, isn't it? Our will over God's. Fill in the blank, no matter what it is. So now, when we see this idea of deadness in trespasses and sins, we understand really what that means. And this is the essence of salvation. This is what we have to communicate to the lost. That anything short of coming to Christ and surrendering to Christ, this is why there's always a decision to be made, right? Paul was talking about this morning as well in terms of an invitation. Why is there an invitation? Because there's always a decision to be made, right? And we have to understand. Did you have a question, Kate? You put your hand up. If you could see her from my perspective, Roz would. So we have a decision to make. So with that being said, and you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we look at the next verse, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What's wherein? It's like wherefore. What's wherein? Wherefore is what's it there for, right? What's wherein? Because wherein, in other words, you were part of, wherein in time past, you walked, okay? You walked. That means your way of life It's always the amount of times Paul uses this picture for us, this word picture of a race, of a runner. It's, a lot of times it's of combat too, which military guys get, but it's this idea of a competition somewhat. But what's the competition with? It's not so much with other individuals as much as it's with the Lord, the gospel, and not the gospel, the Lord and the devil, right? So according to the course of this world, I'm going to read you something here if I can find it. The word rendered here as world, aeon, it's in Greek, means properly age, but is often used to denote the present world, its cares, temptations, desires, and here denotes particularly the people of the world. The meaning is that they live formally as other people lived. The idea is strongly conveyed that the course of the people in, of this world is to walk in trespasses and sins. The sense is that there was by nature no difference between them and the others, and that all the difference which now existed had been made by grace. Okay, that's Barnes. That's good stuff right there, right? This is the world, the course of the world, the world system, the way things are done, sort of the convention. You ever noticed how we never quite fit into convention? All of us have worked in secular jobs, right? You ever notice how everybody else can go along doing things one way? You do it, and somehow everybody starts having a big problem with it. Why is that? Is it because it's Paul Dempsey or Ed DeVoe or Sharon DeGarabody? Well, in Sharon's case, maybe. But no. Why is that the case? And they don't even know this, by the way, the people you work with. Why is that the case? Are we part of that system? So the inequality, the double standards that we encounter in those cases are because of that attitude where we shouldn't expect to be treated equally in those circumstances. And we should understand that there's something different about us. And that difference makes us a magnet for evil, doesn't it? It makes us a magnet for attack and persecution. Why? You ever notice when a bunch of guys are drinking and you don't, they all try to get you to drink? You're a military guy, Ed. You know what that's like. Why is that the case?
Maybe it makes them realize their sin.
Spot on. It makes them realize their sin. It is an indictment of their behavior, even if you don't say a word, because you're not going on that course, which is a predetermined course. And who sets that course? Let's read on. Who sets that course? According to, Andrew, read that. According to?
The prince of the power of the air.
The prince of the power of the air. Why is he called the prince of the power of the air? Well, nobody technically knows, but I'll tell you my insight, and it happens to just go along with a lot of people who have written in the past, because I actually looked this one up. The prince of the power of the air. There's a lot in that description. Power of the air. And Paul sort of explains it this way. Where do we think of demons being? Demonic beings. In hell, but where else? If you don't use the world's mindset so much as use the biblical evidence. Where do we see demons? Anna? Oh. Going, because Christ used that example, didn't he? When he cast out demons. And he cast it out and he goes wandering to and fro on the earth and he come back with seven other demons worse than himself, right? So demons are in the air around us. And there is a strong, not only Jewish tradition of that, but even pagan tradition where demons are around us. So if you when you think about that description, the prince of the power of the air, he's been given dominion over those guys. He's also been given dominion here in the earth to set up the course of things, the way things run. Okay? And so when we understand that, notice he's not called a king. Why not?
Because there's only one.
Amen. Good for you, Kenda. That's exactly right. He's not going to outrank the king. He's not going to... There is a pecking order. And we've gone through this before. Maybe we need to again if you're rusty on this. And Daniel 10, when you look and Daniel is praying for 3 weeks, fasting and praying, and he's looking for an answer. And he doesn't receive an answer. Why? Because the messenger that God sent immediately, the angel that God sent immediately to talk to him, was resisted by the prince of Persia, it says. So if the messenger is angelic and he's resisted by a prince, can that be an earthly prince? It cannot be, right? One angel wiped out 186,000 Syrians, or as Assyrians, I guess, in one night by himself. I think any human prince is outclassed by that kind of power, right? So these have to be angelic beings, or a one-time angelic, meaning it seems like, just like we are, we don't lose our physical or the essence of who we are because we choose evil over good. Our physical body is still, or my physical position, if I decided I was going to remain unsaved, I would still be a colonel in the Air Force. My rank would still be established. It wouldn't change that. And I believe that is the analogy here we're talking about. So when we see this, the course of this world, the system set up, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, it's because everybody is more than willing to go along with that system. Because that system doesn't care if you're a furry or a homosexual or straight or good, morally good or morally evil. It really doesn't care within boundaries. But it does care if you have any kind of genuine following or leaning or fellowship with the God of the universe. It cares about that. And why is that the case? Because Christ died for who? All men. And if he died for all men, that is one of the few things that the devil can do to try to hurt God. He has no power over God. But if he can rob people of the salvation that God has freely given to them and provided for them, then what does he do? He damages God because God paid the ultimate price for the worst sinner you can think of. For Joe Stalin. I think Joe is worse than Hitler. Hitler just industrialized killing. Joe was a sport. Joe enjoyed it. Not that Hitler maybe didn't, but they're cut from the same cloth, in other words. Okay. Now, here's the moment of truth. So we understand that we're in this world system. Among whom, verse 3, we also among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before salvation, we're the children of wrath, right? After salvation, it's something different. Now, why are we the children? Let's go back here. Now, I told you we would. In terms of death, let's talk about death a little bit from verse 1. Go to Romans 6:2. Chapter 6, verse 2. He says in verse 2, the question is asked. Let's just start in verse 1 because it just gives you the context. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've talked about this many times. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many as were of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, is this talking about a physical baptism in this case? No, the baptism is a what? It's a picture. And God is very specific about his pictures, and they're very important to him. But that's not the mechanism of salvation, okay? So let's not get put off by that. We're baptized by the Spirit into him when we repent, believe and repent. Now, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So when we go back to verse 1 and we see, and you hath he quickened, this is what we were pulled from. We were pulled from this idea of spiritual death. We talked about it in John 3:18 this morning, about we're already condemned, right? And so we talked about the idea that no wonder why I couldn't find what I was looking at. I was in the wrong chapter. Sorry about that, you guys. When we see this quickened part, the reason the translators put that there is what we're coming into right now in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, others around us who were not saved, right? But Romans 6, and especially those first 5 or 6 verses, really explain well the picture that baptism provides. The picture that baptism provides is what? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, right? So when we think of that picture, it's an essential picture. That's why God made it so closely related to your salvation. Is it a mechanism of salvation? Can it be? Why? Tell me now, why? It would be a work. You would have something whereof to glory, wouldn't you? And how many people, Paul, this is a good question for you. How many people have you asked over the course of your life if they're going to heaven, and they say yes, and you say why? And what do they say? That's what I'm getting at. You will get many times people trusting in baptism. Right, or something else too. But in this case, what we're talking about, people trusting in baptism. So what does that say to you? It says they're hearkening back to that system that Ed and I were raised in, that some of you at least have familiarity with, that we were raised in, of the whiteboard, right? The bank account Christianity. And it's not. And it doesn't have to be just that. Transubstantiation, the idea that you have to keep renewing the Lord's Supper. It's a weekly, maybe a daily thing. And this is not that long ago, because they have Mass every day. You had to go in and get the Lord's Supper, we would call it, but you had to get communion to maintain your fellowship with Christ. Does that seem off to you? Why? Because, right. Well, what about confession? You have to go to get absolved of your sin to the priest, and he gives you some penance to do. Do you see these things all are about you doing something? How do you have fellowship with Christ if you have to go through? That would be like, I want to be Kenda's best friend, so I'm going to talk to April. Because I'm not good enough to talk to Kenda. Because that's how it's explained. All right, we're done here. But do you understand the meaning? You know, the picture I'm trying to make here is, by that mechanism, then the church then is able, the Catholic Church, I mean, is able to make you dependent on it in a very real salvific sense. It's dependent on them and what they espouse and then the Pope. So it's a power game, okay? And all these things, and it's not just them, but all these things are contrary to the gospel of Christ. But they appeal to our flesh.
So the folks that correct the symptom of baptism, that is the same kind of idea, because there'd be no reason to baptize an infant unless you believe that at some point it mattered whether they're...
That's exactly why it came about. So the short answer to this is infant baptism comes from baptismal regeneration, the idea that you are saved by baptism. Okay? So, and that is a very real doctrine in Roman Catholicism and in almost every Protestant. So, verse 4. Now here's where we start to really tear into this with our teeth. Let me just back up. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, we could say we did some of that even after we were saved, and almost all of us would have to say yes. We did have chasing after our lust. We did fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind as saved people. But it's not the same, is it? You can't ever get by with that. That those things do not satisfy, those things do not distract, and if continued in, come here a minute, Thatcher. Don't worry, I won't. Just turn around and face everybody, come over here. So it starts out like this, and the Lord says, hey, you need to knock that off. And then you don't knock it off, and he starts doing this. Then he starts doing this. Then he starts doing this. Then he starts doing this. Is it harder to stand up?
Well, I'm trying to make sure they don't fall forwards and make you fall on your face too.
All right, good enough. Thanks. That's the point I'm trying to make. I mean, it's silly, but he puts a little bit of pressure on and a little more and a little more. And he does that for us as saved people. So we're not under this verse anymore. However, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God... who is rich in mercy, but God, there's the change, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We read about that in Romans 5 today, didn't we? For peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But what does Christ say? What does God say to us? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing there worthy of his mercy, and he gave it anyway. It's pretty big stuff. With his great love wherewith he loved us, that's what this is talking about in verse 4, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I had to read that all together because you don't want to break that up in mid-sentence. God, who is rich in mercy, and I had a whole bunch of other verses when we're running out of time, so I'm not going to hit them all tonight. The idea of rich, what does that bring to mind when you think rich?
Value.
Value, right? When we think rich... So I don't know if any of you have seen this. April and I just recently watched again The Hobbit. And the dragon is in his lair. And he's just, there is just this mound of gold. It's so much. You just can't even. In reality, I don't even know if there's that much gold in the world. It was just this huge, tremendous pit in the hole in the mountain just filled with gold. And the dragon is sick with it, right? And what would we call that? We'd call that an abundance, right? And then this is the idea of the word behind this idea of rich, the idea of overflowing abundance. There is so much of it; it cannot be extinguished. If it was a fire, there is so much of it. The supply is limitless. That is the kind of richness we are talking about in His mercy. Infinite, infinite grace, infinite richness. And I don't think we have words big enough for it. And, you know, when we look in the mirror and see what God, you know, I'm talking about me, see what God has done for me, after I know more about myself, certainly now than I did when I was young. We should never get over that. We should never get over what he has done for us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye saved. So let's talk about this for a minute. Quickened us together. And you hath he quickened, back up in verse 1. Remember, that was inserted, but it's contextually exactly what was needed for our English language. The idea of quickening, Paul already gave us what is quickening?
Made alive.
We have to remember, made alive. That word is a beautiful Old Testament word that can't be discounted. Today we think of it, we don't quite think of it like we should. Quickening is a very important word. Made alive, you hath he quickened, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. There's a reminder there, and we'll see that in a minute. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. We're sitting here right now. No, we're not. We are positionally in heaven already. This is important for us. We have to take the long view. We have to understand that positionally, we are with Christ in heaven now. We haven't come to the consummation of that marriage, but we will. It's set in stone. It's as determined as Abraham was about God's promise. And that's why it was imputed to him for righteousness. Remember we talked about this morning? It's that determined. We are already, and when Paul says this in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. It's a past. Read this. Everybody read this with me. Ready? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised, is that present tense? Not here it isn't. Contextually, it is happening as we live this life here. But in this case, it is past tense, is it not? It's past tense. What's that mean? It's already done. It's accomplished. That's why Christ on the cross, the very last thing he said is what? It is finished. It's done. And it's done forever. So I know I'm on a Catholic rant tonight, but when you see a crucifix with Christ still on that cross, what's wrong with that picture? He's not there anymore. When you have to keep renewing grace through transubstantiation, through the Lord's Supper, what's wrong with that picture? You're signifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In other words, it's a picture. It's not something that needs to happen over and over again, and that's what happens in the Mass, because it's pagan. They are constantly re-crucifying Christ. It's finished. It's done. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Whoa. So we're talking about this riches idea. We just talked about this pile of gold or jewels or whatever it is, this abundance, this overflowing of riches. That he in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What is that pointing to? What is a one-word synopsis of that verse? And it's at the end. We just talked about it from Philippians 2 to the one word. You can get it, Andrew.
Kelly said glory.
Kelly is right, and Kelly gets a gold star. Glory. Glory, glory. We can't miss this. We get to have a piece in bringing glory to God. That's a big deal. Think of what you are before him without Christ's sacrifice. You know what you are. We all do. We're broken. We're vile. We're a mess. We're selfish. We're lustful. We're mean. We're hateful. We're all these things without Christ. And he says, I'll do this anyway. And then he uses that broken vessel, puts some slop on the cracks, and glazes it over and fills it with water and lets us carry it. It's a pretty good deal. Where all we're really fit for is the refuse pile, the dung heap. Okay. For his glory. Now, this gets back to this verse we all know and love. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This comes back to, and as a close parallel with Romans 8:29. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why are we created to good works? Bingo, for God's glory. What else do we signify by our good works? We are allowed to be grafted in as a walking testimony of the, fill in the blank, Paul, you got it. Walking testimony of what? We are a walking testimony of the gospel, which brings glory to Jesus Christ. Do you see why these 10 verses are so synoptic of what we need to remember every day, what we are, and this is why we're going to attempt to memorize them over the coming weeks, maybe months. Because if we can understand not only what is written here in a sort of a rote memorization sense, but if we can understand what it means and what it is for us, then we can use it for others, which is ultimately what Christ wants us to do. Others better than self, right? That's our motto. That's our mission. That's our goal. As 8:29, Romans 8:29, as we are made more like Christ, as the Holy Spirit seeks to make us more Christ-like, right? We are predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of Christ. This is why and this is how. It's big stuff, big stuff. So I'd like you all to go home and read this week and start working on seeing if you can memorize these 10 verses. And we're going to do this with the whole church, not just the Sunday, Wednesday night faithful crowd. We're going to try to do this with the whole church. And hopefully the Lord will bring some big results here. We're going to be talking about it as much as we can. Let's see. Ed, will you close us in prayer?